The following audio message is from Neighborhood Church in Overland Park, Kansas. At Neighborhood Church, we seek to be a community that loves God and our neighbors together. If you would like to learn more about Neighborhood Church, please go to www.neighborhoodchurchop.com.
Well, good morning, Neighborhood Church. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. I know we could just hang out and talk all morning, right? That's why I love this church so much. It's great. We're just all friends. This may not be the first time. It probably won't be the last, but Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas. Hey, I wanted to first start out. Last night we had our Parents Night Out missions fundraiser. Just want to say thank you for all of you who came out and volunteered, especially to my youth leader team and the youth helpers. They did such a great job, and the adults helping in the nursery too. It was fantastic. I really appreciate your help. We raised $650 for international missions last night. That's right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's such a sweet time, and I love doing that every season. We learned about Lottie Moon and her life, as it's called, the Lottie Moon's Missions Offering. But you know, this morning as we start the Advent season, Kirsten and I, many of you know this already, we're expecting our first child. So this Christmas seems a little more like, I feel like Joseph, right? Who like, he has a baby coming. It's like, world is going to change. The whole house is going to turn upside down, right? Things are going to just drastically change from here on out. But so we are preparing. Yeah, I want to show some pictures for you. I mean, she's already making the sermon already, but these are some ultrasound pictures, and yes, Kirsten, I got permission from her to share these with everyone already. But this is my favorite one is like up here on the top left. She looks kind of like a cyborg baby, right? It's like she got a little bit of that like eye thing going on. But she's also got her finger pointed out in that bottom one, and she definitely is going to rule the house once she's born for sure. She's already giving instructions. But Kirsten and I, as we've been preparing for this baby girl, we've been turning the house upside down. Just a quick, short, funny little story. And Kirsten was in the garage one day, and I was in the kitchen doing some things and organizing, and Kirsten had left the door open, and we're just rearranging, tearing everything out and throwing stuff away. And as I was in the kitchen, I heard this crash, and it sounded like glass breaking. So I was like, I yelled down. I said, "Are you okay?" A couple seconds go by, and Kirsten goes, "Are you okay?" And I was like, there may have been some sass in there. Maybe she just didn't like the fact that she broke something. I won't poke the bear, right? So I'm like, all right, okay, she's going to clean it up. She's fine. So then she walks upstairs, and I'm still curious, and I say, "Well, what happened?" And she goes, "What happened up here?" And I'm like, okay, at this point, I'm realizing something's not right, right? She thinks I broke something. I think she broke something. And of course, then it dawns on me, I just changed the light fixture upstairs in our bathroom, and I had screwed it on, and it was glass. And it was like 30 minutes prior, though, so it didn't occur to me. And of course, I go upstairs, and that had just shattered. And of course, we had this good laugh because she was just thinking the whole time that I broke something. I was thinking she broke something. And then we find out, well, it really was my fault, but it was a delayed my fault. But anyways, there's just been story after story like that in our house right now as we're just preparing room for this little girl. And this Advent season as a church, we decided to use our Advent theme or choose the Advent theme as prepare him room, prepare Jesus room. And you know, like a lot how we prepare our homes for an important guest or a new baby or neighbors coming over. And even now that it's socially acceptable to decorate for Christmas, right? And some of you are like, we've had our Christmas decorations up for months now, but now it's socially acceptable. And we prepare our space for a season or for a person or for inviting someone over to our home. And just like this, we want to take this and adopt the spiritual principle to prepare Jesus' room this Christmas. So here at Neighborhood Church, it's our goal to gaze into the Christmas story, prepare our hearts, and worship God who sent Jesus to the earth to save us from our sins. We all know that Christmas can just fly by, and if we're not careful, we can miss out on celebrating and really worshiping God for the true meaning of Christmas. So let's bow our heads and pray this morning as we dive into Matthew chapter 1. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the joy of Christmas, the hope of Christmas. Turn our hearts to you and help us to worship you. Help us to see Christmas for what it really is, the greatest rescue in history. May we give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are going to dive in this next 4 weeks to the Advent story in Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up. I will have the text on the screen, but we're going to be looking at the genealogy of Jesus this morning, and I'm just going to dive right in, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Hang in there. Hang in there, all right? There are a lot of son of and fathers and things like that and names, so just hang in there, and I will get into the message here right after we cover, but this is very important to see the wonder and the planning of God as we celebrate Advent this year. So let's dive in. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim and the father of was the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Okay, that was a lot of tongue twisters for me, so I'm going to take a drink of water. Okay, well, as we dive in, I just want to share a little bit about the context of Matthew. Right? Matthew was a disciple of Jesus, and he was a Jewish disciple of Jesus. He wrote his book about 20 years after Jesus had lived, and it was important that he was a Jewish follower because he was writing to a Jewish audience. And so you're probably asking, why do we just read all those names? Well, it's because as a Jew, Matthew placed great importance on showing Jesus as the fulfilled one, or the one who was coming to fulfill the prophets in the Old Testament. That he wasn't just a random child, he wasn't just a prophet even, he wasn't just a good teacher, but that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And I'm going to point out in a couple ways how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and namely the Messiah. Matthew uses the word Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, and both mean the same thing. It means the anointed one. So our question this morning is, as Matthew has called Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, well, he's anointed for what purpose? What sets him apart as the anointed one? And as we look at this genealogy this morning, I'm going to show you two ways that Jesus is our anointed Savior. So our first point I want to show you is that Jesus is our promised Savior. This makes him the anointed one. This makes him the promised one that was to come and who was prophesied for many, many years before he was even born. Now, Matthew starts with Abraham, who was the father of all of the Israelites, which was very important. Jesus descended from Abraham. But I'm going to show even before in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God himself had told us that Jesus would come eventually. In Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve fell out of relationship and sinned against God, God was talking to the serpent, the one who had torn away Adam and Eve from relationship with God with his deception. He says this to the serpent, "I will put enmity or strife between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, Eve's offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." So even from the start, right away as sin entered the world, God enters and promises a savior, one who would crush the head of the serpent. Fast forward over 1,000 years later, God sends the prophet Isaiah to the people who now are looking ahead, and they are looking for this one who was promised through Abraham to bless the whole world. And Isaiah 53 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." So Jesus as our promised Savior, this is why he's the anointed, this is why we call him the Messiah, that he has fulfilled the Old Testament to save us from our sin. But as we think about Christmas and Jesus at the center, part of worshiping Jesus is really the start, is that we have to understand we need Jesus. We need healing from God, and that we need saving. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this about Advent. He said, "The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come." In other words, this morning, if you believe you need saving, if you believe that you have been born in a prison cell of sin and you need someone to come let you out and rescue you, in other words, if you truly believe the song lyrics of "O Holy Night, long lay the world in sin and error pining," Christmas will come to you this year. Jesus will be real to you. But first, we have to understand we need his healing. Kirsten and I, just a couple days ago, actually, went to a CPR. It wasn't really a certification, but it was just a CPR. Infant CPR is really why we were going, to learn about, you know, what to do when an infant, if it stopped breathing, and how to help it and best save its life, right? So something very important that you would want to do as a, you know, future parent. So it was really first aid and CPR the whole time, and there were two other couples, and all of them were having babies, so they really just were there for the infant CPR, but we did all of it. So there was this point where we got to helping a person if they're choking, right? Everyone knows the universal sign for choking. It's like this, right? It's like, "Oh, I'm choking." Well, I was flabbergasted. Like, I was stunned at this point, though, in the training, because the instructor said, before you help a person who's choking, you have to ask them a question. I was like, "What?" I was like, "They're doing this? I have to ask them a question?" She said, "Yes, actually, you're legally obligated to ask them a question." I was like, "What's the question?" And she said, "Do you want help? You have to ask them that. If they don't want help, you can't give them help." Because apparently someone was sued or something because someone came up and tried to help another person who didn't want it, maybe did something and hurt the person and then was sued for it. Now we have this rule. Now here's the ironic part, okay? There's a thing called this Good Samaritan law in Kansas. Every state has one. So let's say a person's choking and they say, "I don't want help." Or they communicate they're choking. You say, "Do you want help?" And they're like, "No." I'm like, "Okay, great." Well, eventually, what happens if a person's choking and their air supply is cut off? They pass out. That's right. And then they fall down to the ground, and they become unresponsive. So at this point, the Good Samaritan law kicks in, and then you can perform CPR, keep the person alive, and do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. I thought this was very ironic, that someone can refuse to be helped, to be saved, but then when their will is taken away, then you can step in and save them. You see, I think this Christmas, some of us were still trying to conjure up our own spiritual healing, our own righteousness before God. But the truth is, of Christmas, that Jesus is our Savior. And he came down to save us from our sin and to turn our sinful wills towards him so that he could provide us with healing. And this first step to healing is just telling God that you've got it wrong and that you need his help. You need his saving. Making room for him this Christmas begins with you allowing the Spirit of God into your life through his word, through his forgiveness, through following Christ. Not to will yourself out of spiritually choking, but to let Christ save you, to intervene, and let him take control of your life. So that's the first part about preparing room for Christ this Christmas. Worship him, look at the birth of Christ, and recognize your helpless state, our helpless state, and surrender our wills to his so that he can save us from our sin. This is the second reason how Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. First one was that Jesus is our promised Savior. The second one is that Jesus is our promised King. Matthew takes great detail to show that Jesus came from the line of David. Now, some of you may know who David is, some of you may not, but I'm just going to tell you that David was the greatest king in Israel's history. And the reason why Matthew wants to show that Jesus came from the Davidic line is because Jesus was prophesied to come from the line of David. And David was a Christ type in that he led the people well, he ruled the people well, he protected the people from their enemies, and Jesus would become a much greater David in a sense. So where does it say this in Scripture? Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." So Jesus is prophesied to come through and rule on the throne of David, but why is he called king, right? Why do we give him this title around Christmas? Why does he have to come through, or why did God plan that Jesus would be called king? And we would worship him as King of Kings. We have to think about, well, what is a king, right? A good king, I'll say. A good king protects his people, uses his resources, his power, and his might, his strength to defeat the enemies who seek to attack his people. Well, King David, from Israel's history, he was just a man. He was a good king, benevolent, arguably one of the greatest protectors in Israel's history. He fought against the enemies of the Israelites and defeated them many times. He secured the borders of Israel with his military might and drove away any intruders in the land of Israel. But even David's reign of political peace and military might came to an end. Matthew's here to show that Jesus' reign, it's not like David's. It's much greater. Jesus didn't conquer an enemy of flesh and blood, but against a stronger and mightier enemy that no king in history has been able to rescue his people or himself from. It's the enemy of death. Jesus used his might, his power, to slay the enemy he knew we could not on our own. And in so doing, he has defeated the enemy of his people and rightfully showed himself to be king of not just Israel, but the whole world. Jesus deserves this title king also because his reign, unlike David's, it knows no border either. There's no physical boundary to Jesus' border. That's how he's greater than David. You see, his defeat of death on the cross when he died for our sins and he rose from the grave and showed his power over death, that this kind of defeat united not just one nation, but the whole world. That every tribe and tongue will be brought together. And this hasn't come from a king, which usually, from human perspective, is conquering a people, right? A king goes and conquers a people to take them over. But Jesus didn't come and conquer us. He conquered our greatest enemy. Jesus also deserves this name as king because his reign will also never end. David's reign lasted one generation. And David's sons even mishandled their authority and their kingly roles, and David's line quickly became corrupted and destitute. But Christ has a throne room that will never decay. It will never be usurped by any one of his sons or daughters, because he alone has the right and majesty to be called king. So this is my third point for this morning, is we see Christ as the anointed, the Messiah, the one coming, our promised Savior, our promised King, that Christ, Jesus, is the hope for sinners. Jesus is the hope for sinners. This week is about hope, how Christ brings hope to us, how we celebrate that this Christmas as we look at baby Jesus. Matthew, we read through those verses very quickly, but I wonder if some of you caught this. Is in verse 1, verse 17, and verse 16 and 17, Matthew calls Jesus Christ. This was not a term that was used when Jesus was alive. People did not call Jesus Jesus Christ. But this name came to Jesus after people started trusting him, that Jesus was the Christ, he was the Messiah. And so first century Christians started to call him Jesus Christ. We know that Matthew is trying to tell us that he's not just a man. He's not just another baby born. But he's the King of the world, come down to save sinners from their sin. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners." As we were reading through this genealogy, it's good to note that there are women included in the genealogy, which was uncommon at the time. But I think Matthew includes four women, and the fifth being Mary, but four women before Mary, to tell us that in each one of their stories, in each one of the history of the Israelites, that Jesus' redemption, the hope that he brings, is so much greater than what they've experienced. But like these little stories of Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba, these women who are mentioned, I want to show you that through these stories, you can find hope that Jesus accentuates, he makes greater than the stories that we find in the Bible, that he is the Christ. Let me show you what I mean. With the story of Tamar, like in this story, Judah and Tamar, a son has come into the world. Tamar longed for a son. But the son that's coming wouldn't be from a woman's deception or a man's sin, but a son has come into the world through the planned and loving will of our Father, who so loved sinners. In the story of Rahab, her trust in God brought salvation to her house, and the Israelite spies before the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. So also through the choosing of a faithful young girl named Mary, through her obedience, Jesus would be born, and salvation would come to a world of sinners, not just a few. And in a similar way to the story, like in the story of Ruth, who longed for an earthly family redeemer. Through her plans in Naomi, she found one in Boaz. Boaz brought her protection and brought her a family. So also we, the sinners, have longed for a spiritual redeemer to make the family of God whole again. And God has done so through our spiritual adoption as children, now that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the story of David and Bathsheba, even though David was the king of God's people and he ruled benevolently, he fell into sin with Bathsheba. He felt the shame of his evil. He longed for God to burn his sin out of his life, to be made pure again in the sight of God. So God sent Jesus, the Lamb of God, to wash us clean and give us purity in the sight of God. So just spending a couple minutes in application this morning. I love seeing the Christ type in all these stories and the way God gives us hope. that we have a child who brings us hope, that we have a child that will bring us into the family of God, that will make us pure again, that will bring us into a place of forgiveness, of reconciliation with God and with other people. The first question, just in application, is to ask you, how do you see Jesus this morning, today? Has Jesus kind of been an add-on to the Christmas holiday and the season? Or do you see the baby as your Savior? Maybe you're thinking about that. What does that mean? I'd love to talk to you if you want to talk about that later too. But Jesus has died on the cross for your sin, for my sin. And that's why we call him Savior. So how do you view Jesus this year? How do you see the baby? Is he an add-on to Christmas, or is he really the center of Christmas? I love our church. I love that a lot of times we're trying to do things together, right? Spiritual growth and discipleship and things that we're trying to start as a community. One of the things, if you noticed in our email, our weekly email that we sent out an Advent, a Christmas Advent devotional. And it's a kid's devotional, so family devotional oriented. It has an activity. It has like a plan for you parents. It's very basic, minimal. There's not a lot of planning that goes into this, but it leads you through the Christmas story. And if you're wondering, how do I make Christ the center of Christmas? Maybe think about adding one of these things. Adding a family devotional. And maybe doing a personal devotional if you don't have a family, right? Adding one centered around Christ, what he's done for us this Christmas. But I love that. And if you would like that or you didn't receive that, please let us know. We'd be happy to send it your way. What area of our life do we need to start treating Jesus as if he did save us from our sin? And what area of our life is he not the Lord of it, where he's not the promised king? When I surrender my will to his, what area of life do I need to change? But there is hope this Christmas. It's in the manger. There's a child born there to die for the sins of the world. Born in the love of the Father to make us clean again. So prepare him room, church. Don't pass him by. Make Christmas about Christ. For it's there you will find true life and salvation. Merry Christmas, everyone. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and praise you. Thank you for coming to this earth, the greatest rescue mission. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. May we see Christmas as this fulfillment of the promises and the start of this wonderful life where you show us God, who God is, because you yourself are God. God, thank you for dying on the cross. And thank you for bringing us hope in a world that tells us we should find it in ourselves. May we surrender our wills and our life to you, for you love us the most. We love you and praise you. Thank you for Christmas. Amen.